As we're standing, let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us open hearts and minds, helping us by the power of your Spirit to understand your word and teaching us how to apply your truth in our lives. Amen. Please sit down. Two men were walking through a field one day when they spotted an enraged bull. Instantly, they darted towards the nearest fence. The storming bull followed in hot pursuit, and it was soon apparent they wouldn't make it. Terrified, the one shouted to the other, "Say a prayer, John, we're for it." John answered, "I can't. I've never made a public prayer in my life." "You must," implored his companion. "The bull's catching up to us." "All right," panted John. "I'll say the only prayer I know, the one my father used to repeat at the table. O Lord, for what we're about to receive, make us truly thankful." Our Thanksgiving Day service reading this morning was Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 23. It's about the Apostle Paul's thanksgiving for the Philippians' gift and Paul's contentment in God. I'm going to focus on verses 10 to 20 this morning. It's harder to be thankful in some circumstances than others, as the story of the two guys and the bull points out. But Paul was in a similarly grim position when he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He was imprisoned in Rome, with the threat of imminent execution hanging over him. Yet the letter he wrote to the Philippians overflows with joy and thanksgiving. In fact, of all the letters that Paul wrote, this one's the most full of thankfulness and joy. So how could Paul be so content in such dire circumstances? Let's look at who he was writing to. The church in Philippi was the first church he set up in what is now Europe. Philippi was about 700 miles from Rome as the crow flies, so Paul was a long way from the Philippian church. He set up the church there in about 50 AD, and he wrote this letter in around 62 AD, so the church had been established for 12 or so years. Paul has recently received a financial gift from them. It was brought to him by Epaphroditus, one of their church members. It would have been a hard trip by land and sea to get the gift to him. But this is much more than just a thank you letter. Most of it's an encouragement to the Philippians to continue to make progress in their faith. The part of the letter that we're looking at is the end of the letter, the thank you part. Even in this, though, he doesn't just say, "Thanks for the prezi." He teaches them about the right attitude towards money and giving. If you'd please turn in your pew Bibles to page 1182, let's take a look at this passage together and see what he wishes them and us to learn. That's page 1182. The text we're looking at splits into two main parts. In verses 10 to 13, Paul teaches about money and how it relates to contentment. And in verses 14 to 20, Paul teaches about giving and how it relates to the gospel. Let's look at verses 10 to 13 first and see what Paul says about the relationship of money to contentment. Contentment, something we all strive for but seldom seem to achieve. If contentment was achieved through money alone, well, all wealthy people would be content. But that isn't so. I'm reminded of the story about a king who was sick with unhappiness and was looking for contentment. One of his astrologers told him that if his assistants could find a contented man, they should bring that man's shirt back to the king and he'd be cured of his sickness. So the king sent his men out and they searched the kingdom for a contented man whose shirt they could bring back to the king. They searched far and wide, only to discover that the only contented man in the kingdom didn't own a shirt. Paul tells the secret of contentment in verses 11 to 13. He says, Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. His secret of contentment was, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'm sure many of us have previously come across verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's one of the most quoted verses from the Bible. Unfortunately, it's usually quoted out of context. The first time I came across it was when I was about 14. My father gave me a copy of The Power of Positive Thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. I'm sure it's a book a few of us here have read. In it, Norman Vincent Peale exhorts a chap to use this like a mantra to overcome his feelings of self-doubt. And it's been cited for any and every purpose by self-help gurus ever since. You can even buy boxing shorts, that's boxing shorts, not boxer shorts, with verse 13 embroidered on. I suppose to give the wearer some thoughts that God will help him to knock out his opponent. The verse so often gets used when we want to claim God's strength and power to do the things that we wish. We need to put these wonderful words, this secret of contentment, back into the right context to understand them properly. Paul isn't saying that whatever we want to do, we can be assured that God will accomplish it for us. When Paul says he can do all things through the one who strengthens him, he's saying that he can endure doing without when it's for the sake of Christ, when it will result in a strengthening of his faith and the spread of the gospel. The phrase all things refers to the previous two verses, 11 and 12. Paul has learned in every economic setting that he finds himself in to be content. And he's saying, I have the power through Christ to be content in life no matter what comes my way. Now, understanding what Paul was trying to teach the Philippian church about contentment helps us understand how he can say at the start of verse 11, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Paul speaks of contentment and not being in need, even though he was very much in need by most people's standards. The fact he can talk about not being in need but being content makes it clear that he hadn't actually asked the Philippians for any financial help. They'd perceived his need for themselves. Even though it was 12 years or so since Paul had set up their church, they knew that he was in prison in Rome. They knew it'd be impossible for him to make tents, which was how he usually supported himself and provided for other people. They wanted to help him in the only way they could. Even though Paul would have been content without the gift, he was genuinely thankful for their gift. In verse 10 we read, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. It's evidently a while since the Philippian church had sent him any financial assistance. He isn't chiding them for that, though. As we've seen, he hadn't actually asked them for any money. Paul is less rejoicing in the gift, more rejoicing in the fact that the gift shows the Philippians' continuing love and concern for him. Which brings us to the second part that we're looking at, verses 14 to 20. Here we see what Paul teaches us about giving and how it relates to the gospel. How does Paul view this gift? He starts off in verse 14 by referring to their gift as sharing in his trouble. Yet, he says, it was kind of you to share in my trouble. He's not saying it was kind of you to share in my financial need. He's saying it was kind of you to share in my persecution for the cause of the gospel. Sending money was the only way the Philippian church had of saying they recognized the persecution that Paul was suffering for the gospel. and they wanted to help him. Philippi was a Roman colony, and to be seen to be helping somebody who was accused of being a traitor to Rome would have put them in considerable danger, but they still chose to help Paul and to share in his trouble. The word share also links with the word partnership in verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent help for my needs once and again. Paul saw the Philippian church's previous giving as entering into partnership with his mission to share the gospel. Although they weren't physically with him in his missionary work, they were in partnership with him in mission, because they were enabling his work by their financial support. It's worth remembering that when we're giving to our church mission partners, that by giving, we're in partnership with them in spreading the good news of Jesus Christ to the world. This partnership didn't end when Paul finished setting up their church. It continued even after he'd left Macedonia, which is where Philippi was. He suggests that they were the only church who supported his missionary work. He also says they supported him more than once when he was in Thessalonica, which is only just down the road from Philippi. It's noteworthy that he uses the words "help for my needs" in verse 16. There's a big difference between needs and wants. From their generosity, we could assume that the Philippian church was wealthy, but it wasn't. We know from what we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, that they were rather a poor church. It says there, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints." Paul knows that the Philippian church suffers extreme poverty, and that it's a sacrifice for them to send him money, but he knows they're doing it so that the good news of Jesus can continue to be spread and be heard. Verse 17 shows that Paul is not soliciting another gift. His interest is not in his own well-being, his interest's in the Philippians' spiritual well-being. He says, "Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." Paul reminds them that when they give for the work of the gospel, they're laying up treasures in heaven. He continues that theme in verse 18. He reiterates that he now has more than enough, and he describes their gift not in terms of a gift to him, but as an offering, a sacrifice to God. "I have received full payment and more," he says, "and well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God." It's the same for us. When we give to support God's work, we're making an offering, a sacrifice to God, and it's fruit that increases to our credit. It's only what we give away that we truly get to keep forever. We've already looked at one often quoted verse from the Bible, and now we come to another. Verse 19 is often misapplied, especially by health and wealth preachers. It says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." Some see this verse as a blank check. They suppose that it tells them that God is infinitely rich and that he'll give them whatever they ask for. But that isn't what Paul is saying. Again, we need to look at the context to discern the meaning. The context is Paul's response to the gift the Philippians had sent. God promises to supply our needs. This promise of God to supply our needs is embedded in the context of faithful, generous, even sacrificial giving. Note carefully, he promises to supply our needs, not our wants. God knows what our needs are and he knows what's best for us. So he doesn't always supply everything that we consider to be our needs. Our needs must be in accordance with his glory. In verse 20 we read, "To our God and Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen." God's glory is the source and the goal of his gracious provision for the saints. If what we believe to be our needs are indulgent and not consistent with his glory, then we shouldn't really assume that God will meet those needs. Paul is, however, able to assure the Philippian church that "my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus," because they are giving to enter into partnership with Paul and his work, which is to God's glory. Paul expands on this quite a bit in 2nd letter to Corinthians, chapter 9, verses 6 to 12. He says, "The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. He who supplies the seed to the sower for bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for the sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God." Paul was very thankful for the Philippian church's gift. He rejoiced that they cared about him and that they wanted to be in partnership with him in his work. He sought to teach them that trusting in Christ, not money, was the secret to contentment. He sought to teach them that by enabling his work, the good news of Jesus would spread, which would produce thanksgiving to God. And he assured them that God would fulfill their needs to enable them to continue to abound in their good works and thereby bring glory to God. So what do we learn that we can apply to our own lives? This passage deals with gifts and giving. It isn't only concerned with the monetary gift that Paul was given, but with the spiritual gifts that God gives the Philippian church in return. We have an incredibly generous God. What he gives us is priceless compared to any sacrifices or offerings we can give to him. The forgiveness of our sins and eternal life are free to anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus. Through his Holy Spirit, God has given each believer a combination of opportunities and gifts that are perfectly suited to his or her situation in life. We thank him for these gifts by using them for his glory. When we use our gifts to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, we build up the body of Christ. Every Christian is really a minister with a unique contribution to make to the body of Christ. God has blessed our church in so many ways. We have a growing congregation. It was great to see the church full of young folk in the crib service before Christmas. We have solid, Christ-centered biblical teaching from our vicar, from our lay readers, our youth team, and from people in our home groups. We have wonderful music from our musicians and choir to help us glorify God in song. The church is always clean and the brasses are always polished. We have the sound of church bells to welcome us into services and to celebrate special occasions in the church. Much goes on behind the scenes with the PCC, the treasurer and others to make sure the church runs smoothly. And despite harder economic times, we have a congregation who give with generosity and cheerfulness. Everyone in the congregation, in their own way, uses their God-given gifts to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ, ensuring that God's work is done in our church. Yes, on this Thanksgiving Day, we have much to be thankful to our Heavenly Father for. The Apostle Paul has sometimes been called the Apostle of Thankfulness. You don't have to spend all that long reading his letters to understand why. Now, whether he would have given thanks if he was being chased across a field by an angry bull, we may never know. But he was able to do so in prison with the threat of execution hanging over him. So later today, in your personal prayers, I'd like you to think of the things that Paul would be thankful for in your life, and for you to give thanks to our great God for those things. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your gifts to us. Help us to use the gifts you've given us by your Spirit to serve one another and to build up the body of Christ, to your praise and glory. Amen.